Well, I want to talk to you a little bit today about work. Hard, holy work. Do you remember that Pixar movie that came out back in 2008 called WALL-E? How many of you remember that movie? Any, a few of you do? It's called WALL-E. Okay. It's the story of a robot. Okay. But it's set in it's a Pixar movie. It's an animated movie. It's a cartoon. It's obviously all made up, but it actually has some significant things to say. And the reality is it's set in a world very different from our world. It tells this little love story kind of between a couple of robots. It's a very crazy story. It's mostly a kid's story, but like a lot of kids' stories, it's got some very serious things behind it, okay? So in this movie, humans live on a spaceship. The Earth has been destroyed, and humans now live on this spaceship called Axiom. And because of everything on the spaceship is automated and provided for the humans by robots, the humans have all become morbidly obese. Their legs have atrophied to the point where they can't even walk, and they spend their time in floating chairs doing whatever they want to while robots do everything for them in this imaginary world, okay? Now let me ask you this question. Would you like a world in which robots did everything for you and you live in a great big spaceship where everything is provided for you with no effort and no work on your part? Would you like that? I think a lot of people think that sounds great. Man, I don't have to do anything. It's all done for me. It's wonderful. And yet, if you just watch that movie or any other number of different science fiction type movies that imagine a world in which everything is done for you, all of them come to the same conclusion. A world in which everything is done for you and you don't have to do any work at all would be a nightmare. It would be a nightmare. And so let's talk about this, because people are talking. I don't know if you've been paying attention to what's happening in the world around you these days, but you probably have heard of AI. Artificial intelligence. You may be aware that it's kind of a big deal. Have you heard that AI is making such advances in efficiency that by the end of this century, it's quite possible that AI-powered robots will replace all human work completely? Have you heard that? Can I see your hand if you've heard that? A couple of you have also heard that. I've heard that. Okay. Would that be a good world? Now, some of you are like, no, they'd be taking my job. They'd take all my money. Oh, no. They think these people are saying that this is a world in which there will be so much productivity and so much efficiency that everything that you need will be provided for you with no work. I mean, it's not just a cartoon movie from a few years ago for little kids. It's real people are actually saying this could be our world by the end of this century. Some people are saying that. And my question is, would that be a good world? A world in which you don't ever have to work for anything. Some of you are thinking, I think I'd like that. You know the kind of job I do, Pastor Chris. Some of you work really hard, okay? Physically. Now, I know a number of you are retired and you no longer work really hard, but there's a number of you, like my good friend Andy here, whose bodies carry the scars of all those years of that work. And there's pain and there's disability and there's hardship because of it. The truth is that if you read the stories of the Bible, there's a story about how when Adam and Eve sinned, their punishment was that her work in having children was going to be made much, much more painful. Do you remember this from your Bible? And that his work in the field, he would now be working and toiling by the sweat of his brow. And so some people look at it and say, work is bad. Work is because of sin. What do you think? What do you believe? Especially some of us who are Christians of the Reformed or evangelical variety, we believe that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the basis of our works, but rather the good works which Jesus Christ did. The godly life that Jesus Christ lived, that won our salvation for us, so we are not saved by works. We believe that. We believe we're saved by grace and not by works, and so some Christians tie that to the works are bad mindset. Work is bad. That's what some people are thinking. Even Christians who have good, solid, sound Bible doctrine have bought into this feeling that work is really kind of the devil. Well, I want to talk to you about work today. Okay? Good, hard work. And the reason why I want to talk to you about that is because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about where we are in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. And remember what Paul is doing with the Thessalonian Christians, remember? Now, okay, here's where we're checking on homework, okay? I told you I was going to quiz you on this important piece of information. I'm going to ask you what chapter in the book of Acts tells the story of the planting of the Thessalonian church. What chapter was that? 17. Thank you. Yes, you guys. Yes. Why do I want you to know that? Do I want you to know that just because I want you to be a super duper Bible scholar who knows all the right answers? No, I want you to be able to go back and read the story because there are things that are right here in this letter to the Thessalonian Christians that refer to things that are spoken about there in the story in Acts. So we need that story. And so what Paul is doing here is he's going over some of the basics of Christian discipleship with the Thessalonian Christians. And what he's doing right now in this passage is talking about work. Now he's talking about two kinds of work, okay? He has a good bit to say about actual physical work, labor. And he uses himself as an example of somebody who works with his own hands. But that's not even the most important kind of work. The most important kind of work that he talks about here is gospel work. Work to try and get the good news to people who don't know it, and then to get people who do know about the good news of Jesus to understand it, to feel it down deep, and to live it out in their lives. And so discipleship, evangelism and discipleship is what he's working at, and he wants the Thessalonians to know about these two things. Physical labor matters. It's good. Christians work. But far more importantly, Christians do the work of the gospel. And we'll talk about those things. together right now. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, and we're going to read down to, I don't know, verse 12 or something like that. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Open your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, demands to be honored by them." We'll talk some more about that. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, though, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Thank you so much for standing for the Word of God. Please be seated. We want to look together today at four facts about hard, holy work. And maybe you'll learn some things that you didn't know before. Maybe you'll just hear again some things that you already knew and you'll just be reinforced in it. I don't know. I hope you'll hear what God has to say to you about work. Okay. First is this. God is glorified by hard work. Hard work glorifies God. Did you know that? If you've been buying into the idea that work must be the result of sin, that it must come from the devil or something, then I want to encourage you to rethink that issue, okay? That's my granddaughter. Let's think about that for a second. Basic Bible truth about work, okay? Where do you first hear about work? Page 1 of the Bible, okay? Genesis chapter 1, all right? What did God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do? Tend the garden and keep it, right? To keep it means to protect it. Tend means what? To cultivate it. To work the garden. Before the fall, before sin, before the devil ever showed up, God put Adam in the garden to tend the garden. So work is not the devil's idea. Work is not the result of sin. Work is God's idea. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. Why did God do that? Where did God come up with the idea of work anyway? On day one, God created light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And he created the day. On day two, he separated the waters above from the waters below, and he made weather. That was his work on day two. On day three, do you remember this? I'm just going through what's God doing on every day of creation. What's God doing? He's working, right? So when God put Adam in the garden to work the garden, all God was saying to Adam is, I want you to be like me. A creative, productive worker like me. That's who I am, God says. And he says to Adam, that's who I want you to be. Now sin did come into the world, okay? And it did affect work. So that instead of what it could have been, sin became a grinding, grueling, bitter drudgery, both for the man and for the woman. And yet we don't just live in a cursed world. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we are able to remember what work was supposed to be and what work can be again. Challenging, rewarding, creative, productive work. Now, in the eternal state, when all that eschatology stuff is all done, when it comes to the very end, and it's the new heavens and the new earth, and you come to your final rest, that rest be a condition of complete inactivity? Will heaven be like the spaceship Axiom? Will we spend eternity like the humans on that spaceship, just getting fatter and fatter and weaker because we don't do anything? What will happen? What would it be like? What do you think? Is work going to go away entirely when heaven is here in its fullness? When the kingdom of God reaches its consummation, does that mean that you and I will do nothing but rest the way we think of rest now, and we will no longer work? Or will we have forever challenging, rewarding, creative, productive, invigorating, refreshing work to do? What do you think? Are we going to be floating around in a cloud doing nothing? I don't believe that at all. I think that's a Hollywood idea. The whole idea that you're going to turn into an angel, the Bible knows of no such thing. In fact, the whole idea that eternal heaven is going to be in a cloud, that in itself is completely wrong. What does the Bible say? The Bible says heaven will come down to earth, right? And earth and heaven will be one, and we will be on a renewed earth forever. Isn't that right? That's right. What will we be doing on this renewed earth? We will be doing challenging, rewarding, creative, productive, invigorating, refreshing work. Hallelujah. You're not going to get bored in heaven. You're going to have all kinds of good stuff to do. Constant satisfaction of your curiosity. Constant activity for your body to be engaged in. Are you going to have a body in heaven? Yes, you are. Your body will rise from the dead. You will have a glorified body. And that glorified body will be used by you forever to do this kind of challenging, rewarding, creative, productive, refreshing, invigorating work in the presence of God eternally. Now we're not in the eternal state yet. We're still living in a cursed world. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated. Praise the Lord. The king has come. He has taken care of our sin. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has redeemed us and he's promised us an eternity with him. And all of that is great. And yet that hasn't happened yet. The curse has not been fully lifted. And so we are still living in a place where work sometimes can still feel like a grinding, grueling, bitter drudgery. Sometimes it can. I don't know. How many decades can you be in charge of the electricity at that plant? You know, survive it. But there sits Rick. and praise God, you're free of that now. But one of the things that it's interesting about Rick is Rick constantly stays busy doing stuff. You know why? Because we were created to do stuff. Right? What the people who retire and stop doing things, they usually are dead within 2 or 3 years. I'm not making that up. It's the truth. The ones who retire and find new ways to be busy, they're the ones who keep going for year after year after year. All right? Why? Because God created our bodies to work, to do things. And so God is glorified and you and I are blessed by work. I understand the drawbacks right now. I understand this world is still cursed. I understand that there are still things about work that can be really hard sometimes. I understand that. But I'm just telling you that if you have it in your mind, work bad. Change that in your mind. That's not what God wants in your mind. God wants in your mind, work is good. God created work for his glory. God is glorified and you and I are satisfied as we work. All right. So that's the first thing. Okay. That God is glorified by hard work. I hope that makes sense to you. All right. Now, I say this because in the Thessalonian letters in particular, Paul is going to bring up the subject of work again and again. And at some points in the Thessalonian letters, like in the second Thessalonian letter, he's going to say, if someone will not work, don't let him eat. Isn't he going to say that? Yes, he's going to say that. Because Paul is trying to get the Thessalonian Christians to understand that Christians are working folks. And he doesn't just want the Thessalonian Christians to understand that. He wants the Dundalkian Christians to understand that, okay? That Christians are people who work. Okay. Listen to how he ends this whole passage. Usually I'll start pointing out stuff from the beginning of the passage, but let's go all the way to the end of the passage. Verse 11, okay? For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now that was some of his gospel work. As he's discipling them, he's exhorting them and encouraging them and charging them. He doesn't take his gospel work, his discipleship of them, in kind of a half-baked kind of half-committed mindset. No, he urgently wants them to understand what it is that God wants for them. Walk in a manner worthy of God. And part of that manner of life that is worthy of God is work. God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now just like we did, Paul's thinking all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And he's thinking about work all the way through, and he's trying to get the Thessalonians to see it that way, and he's trying to get us to see it that way, right? That God made work good. Okay, so God is glorified by hard work. That's the first fact. Here's the second one. Gospel work is hard work, okay? Paul's among the Thessalonian Christians. Again, that's in Acts where? 17, yes. How many of you have read Acts 17 within the last 2 weeks? Oh, not every hand is up. If you haven't read Acts 17 again yet, you should go home this afternoon and read Acts 17 and yes, 16 as well, because 17 that's comes after 16, not just in mathematics, but in the story as Acts is going on. Yes, you should read Acts 16 and 17. You can probably do that in 20 minutes to 40 minutes, depending on how long or how fast a reader you are. You can do that this afternoon, okay? Make sure you're aware of these things. That when Paul is speaking to them, he's speaking to real people about real things. Because if you want to know that God is really speaking to you and me about real issues in our lives, then we have to be able to, when we open our Bibles, we need to be able to see the real God speaking to real people about real issues. Okay? And so Paul, living among the Thessalonians, showed them both of these kind of works. Okay? I told you. One of them is just basic hard work. He worked with his hands, making tents. Say, what? Making tents? Yes, he made tents for a living. That was his business. That was his job. You say, I thought Paul was a missionary. He was. I thought Paul was a theologian. He was. I thought Paul was an evangelist. He was. I thought Paul was a philosopher. He was. He was also a tent maker. Okay? And he did that probably something like 8 to 10 hours a day. Made tents. Most of the time. Sometimes when someone brought him a little extra money, he was able to put aside the tent making tools for a little while and devote himself 24 hours a day to the gospel. Other times he had to work with his own hands. Why? Well, he said right here, so as not to be a burden to them. Now look, he says this to the Thessalonians. He says it to the Corinthians as well. I know how you people are over there in Corinth, and I know how you guys were in Thessalonica. You're oftentimes a little bit suspicious and you think someone's trying to get one over on you. And I get that because there are a lot of people in the world who are, and I don't want you to think of me as one of those fast talkers. Okay. Or one of those con men. No, I will work to provide my own needs. Paul was actually running a small business making tents to provide enough income for himself and for his mission team that was coming with him. Okay? All right. What was that like? What were the tents made of? Leather. Canvas. Canvas made of linen and hemp. You know where the word canvas comes from? It comes from the Latin word cannabis. You know what cannabis is? You're right. It's weed. It's marijuana. Cannabis is the Latin word for the hemp plant, which when you burn the hemp plant, you can get stoned off of it. But all the hemp is just a kind of fiber that is used for making cloth, like canvas. That's where the word canvas comes from. Cannabis or rope. All right. Have you ever tried to work with canvas? Canvas is not easy to work with. It's stiff, heavy. Why would he want to use stiff, heavy, difficult stuff like that to make tents out of? Well, if you want the tent to be good, if you want the tent to keep the rain out, you know, then you make it out of stuff like canvas or leather. Okay. Actually, Saul was born in what town? Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was the lead city in the Roman province of Cilicia. Cilicia got its name from Cilicius, which is a kind of goat's hair wool that was probably the favorite thing that people used to make, guess what? Tents. In other words, Paul was from Tent Making Central, all right? He probably knew it from childhood, and he knew how to make a living by making tents, and so he did that. What kind of things was he involved in doing with the leather and the canvas? Cutting it, stretching it, sewing it, embroidering it, wrapping it up, selling it, you know, he's making tents. He's making a living by making tents. So he's got this creative, artistic, but actually pretty doggone physically demanding job or business that he's running. He's got a couple of fellow tent makers who actually he sometimes goes into business with, and they're mentioned several times in the New Testament. Who are they? Aquila and Priscilla were also tent makers. And like Paul, they used their tent making business to provide their own needs while they also gave themselves greatly to the work of the gospel. Okay? Aquila and Priscilla, they were in Rome. They were in Corinth. They were in Ephesus. They were in major cities. You know why? Because that's where the caravans would come through. People who need new tents, you know, or people who need repairs to their old tents. It's business. So they're doing business in a real world situation, but they're doing it so that they can do the business of God in the gospel. So Paul is an artisan. He's a businessman. He's a skilled laborer. He's kind of like a blacksmith. Or a farrier. Do you know what a farrier is? A farrier is the guy who trims the horse's hooves. You ever watch that happening? It's amazing. Okay? They are extremely talented, well-trained, and the job that they do is physically really demanding. But you know, it pays a pretty good amount, you know? Just like tent making did. Okay? And so what Paul's doing for the Thessalonians, and actually what he did every place he went, was setting an example of hard physical work for them to follow, because Paul thinks that Christians should be workers. And he thinks that Christians should not be lazy bones. Does this have anything to do with our society today? It has a lot to do with our society today. Okay? What Paul thought about the Thessalonians and their life, he thinks about us and our life. And not just what Paul thinks, what Jesus, Paul's Lord, thinks, what the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is inspiring Paul to write, what he thinks about work and about us. Or you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. This is verse 9. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Okay. He worked passionately and persistently, far more focused on his most important responsibility, which was not making tents. Now you can be sure that he made good tents. He made beautiful tents. He made waterproof tents. He made tents that were sewn together properly, right? Because you can't stay in business unless you're making good stuff. Beyond that, if you're going to glorify God by the work that you do, don't you have to do it well? Never mind staying in business. That's an issue too. You can't stay in business if you do junk work, okay? But more than that, you can't glorify God with your work if you're doing junk work. You got to do good work. Isn't that right? Yeah. Okay. And yet, all of that effort that he gave to all of that work in making tents was secondary to his most important responsibility, which was working passionately and persistently to teach disciples how to live the gospel and to preach the gospel to unbelievers, so that people who didn't know Jesus could come to know Jesus, and those who did know Jesus would come to be more like Jesus. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So they could see him working hard. Physically, but also spiritually. Economically, but also personally, working with people to help them become more like Jesus Christ. Paul's a worker. Gospel work is hard work. Okay. Here's a third fact. Hard work is holy work. I say this because some of us picked up somewhere along the way the idea that somebody who, say, kills bugs and mice for a living is doing just common work. Somebody who just works in a warehouse is doing just average, ordinary, normal. To use the old theological term, profane work or secular work. Whereas a preacher is doing holy work. So did you get that, John? That idea, that crazy idea, that wrong idea says that what John does is common and what I do is holy. That's a lie. That's from the devil. Okay? John takes killing bugs and killing vermin. He takes it seriously, and he does that job well for the glory of God, and that's holy work. Okay? Will, you know that work that you do in that warehouse is holy work. Well, it's not either and or either or. It's a both and. I know it's hard work. But what I'm saying is hard work is holy work. In fact, that's the point. That's the third point here, okay? It can't be holy because it's hard. No, hard work is holy work. And I want you to think this, because I know sometimes you go to work and you're like, I don't want to do this. I get that. I'm sure there are days when, you know, you're driving over to the airport, John, and you're like, I just do not do this. I get that every day. I get that. But what I'm telling you, brothers, is what you do is holy. You do it well. You do it right. You work hard. And it is holy. It is what God wants Christians to do. It's how he wants Christians to live. You are witnesses, Paul says, and God was a witness also. It's verse 10. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. And then verse 11 starts with a word. What's that word that begins verse 11? Now, if you're looking at me, you're not going to answer this. You got to look at your Bible. For, right? What is that? That's giving you a logical connection between verse 10 and verse 11. How does Paul know that verse 11 is true? Because of verse 11. How can the Thessalonians be sure that what Paul is saying in verse 10 is true? Well, you could say, well, because Paul said it. He's inspired by the Spirit. Okay, gotcha. Amen. But in the flow of what Paul's trying to say here, he's saying that you can see how holy and righteous and blameless his conduct was because, like a father with his children, he was exhorting each one of them and encouraging them and charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God so they could see him. Okay? They could see the way he was ministering to them. They could see the way he worked with his hands and making tents. They could see the way he worked with them. And because of that, that means his work was holy and righteous and blameless. His conduct toward them was that way. Do you see what that says to you and me? That says if the work we do with our hands or the work we do with our hearts, either way, if we do it with all of our might and we do it right, then that leads to the conclusion that our behavior is holy and righteous and blameless. That's why I'm saying, Will, that although that work in the warehouse is hard work, it's holy work, man. I'm saying that because I believe that's what Paul's saying right here. Does that make sense? And because I believe that it's a fundamental thing that Christians in America need to understand. That both the way you work with people when you're trying to get them to know Jesus or know Jesus better, and the way you work with, well, your hands or whatever your job, not every job is with your hands. Let's see. Nor, I guess he works with his hands. He's typing, right? He's selling stuff, okay? And he's doing, I know he's doing it for hours at a time because I can go up to the room and hear him. He's talking to people. Okay, he's doing his job. Ryan, he's also working on a computer, but he's supervising a number of people who are helping other people who are working with. This lady right here, she's wandering around when she's at home, she's working like all the time for that little baby boy. But then she's working at the store. What is that? Boskovs, yeah, okay, thank you. And she's wandering around doing what you're supposed to do in Boskovs. You know what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to make sure everything is clean and straight all the time. You ever watch what people are doing when they're actually working at a department store? I guess you guys would call that department store, right? At a department store, they're actually straightening up everything that everybody else has messed up. Okay, why are they doing that? To make it everything look attractive so they can sell more stuff, okay? And that's her job. She doesn't work. She does it well. I've watched her. This young lady, she goes to work and she works with animals. And sometimes she gets bit. She gets potted on because all kinds of stuff, you know. Why? Because it's her job. She works. She works hard. Okay. And all of that work, that hard work is holy work. And living that way as a Christian is living a holy and righteous and blameless life. And you need to understand that. When we are making disciples and when we're training disciples, we need to help them to see that this is basic Christian discipleship. This is Christian life 101 stuff that Paul's teaching to the Thessalonians and to us. Okay. I hope you get this. I hope you get this. All right. I've mentioned a number of you guys and the work you do right now. Okay. Is it possible for someone doing these jobs to glorify God by doing those jobs? Yes. First and foremost, by doing the job well, by doing it right. Now you could say, well, you just got to make sure you have a stack of tracts on your desk and next to a great big old Bible, and you impress everybody by what a righteous, holy person you are, and that's glorifying God in your job. To which I would say, you're wrong. Number one thing to glorify God in your job is do it right. Isn't that correct? One of the best things my dad ever said to me. Son, I don't care if all you ever do is dig a ditch. Just dig them deep and dig them straight. I'll be proud of you. That was a good word for my dad to me, you know? And that's what we should be teaching to believers as they become believers, right? That Christians work, they work hard and they work right. Okay. All right. So God is glorified by hard work. Second one, gospel work is hard work. Third one, hard work is holy work. Now here's a fourth fact. Not all worthy work is paid work. Now I say this because it's right here in the text, okay? Paul was paid for his tent making, no doubt. That's how he made a living. But the work that Paul considered his central and most important work in Thessalonica, he didn't get paid for. He just made that point in this passage, didn't he? He didn't want to be a burden to them, so he was supporting himself. Now, he could have made demands on them as an apostle. He could have said, you owe me a living because I am an apostle. And he would have been right, okay? Paul makes it very clear that it is right for those who preach the gospel to get their living by the gospel. It's not a wrong thing for a church to pay a pastor or for a ministry to pay their leaders. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But Paul knew for his ministry situation that he was in at that time, it would be better if I could just work with my hands to pay the bills, and then I can do the gospel work for free. Do you get that? His most important and central work was not paid work. Who are the people who really need to hear that from this passage? I think probably retired people need to hear that from this passage. Yes. Because I'm talking to all these people who work jobs, and some of you are like, oh, I don't work a job at all. Do I not do anything holy? Do I not do anything worthy? What about me? Okay. Well, let me speak to you very clearly about that. Okay. If I can. All right. If you're a retired person who does not work for pay anymore, because you've already done 40 years or 50 years of hard work and now you're living off of the fruits of the work that you've already done. Hallelujah! That's good. Retirement's good, okay? However, should a Should a Christian use his retirement years as an opportunity to kick back and do nothing? Or should he use his retirement years as an opportunity to do things for God? Now maybe I just went to meddling a little bit, okay? but I'm trying to do what the Lord wants me to do here, okay? If you have some free hours that you can give to praying, you should do that. Praying is an important labor. And usually someone who is working with his hands all day long doesn't have any time to pray. But if you have some time to pray, take the church prayer list and pray through it regularly. And then when you want to know what's really going on in someone's life, pick up the phone and call that person and say, hey, I was praying for you about that prayer request you had about your niece. Tell me how your niece is doing these days. And then you're doing not just the hard work of praying, but you're also doing the hard work of loving and shepherding other members of the church. If you're retired, can you use your time to do that? Absolutely you can. Are there other things you can use your time to do? Of course there are. Lots of them. I believe there is an enormous amount of work that is not yet being done by Christian believers who are retired and who think that because they're retired, that means they don't, it's time to stop doing anything. Okay? Rethink, if that's what you were thinking, rethink that. Okay? Now I promise you, we can find some stuff for you to do around here, whether it's folding this or hanging up that or whatever, you know. But beyond that, there's just any number of things you can be doing with your time to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants us working because he's made us workers by nature. Who else? Who else might feel like what this sermon has said so far might have missed them? I would say people who have a disability that makes it so that they can't work. Okay? And some people legitimately do have real disabilities. We have one member of the church who's blind. Okay? He's probably not going to be, and besides being blind, Justin has a number of medical issues that are just constantly messing with him. He's not going to be holding down a job. Although his wife is also blind and she does hold down a job, believe it or not. Okay. But Justin can be used by God. And we have other members of this church who have disabilities of various sorts, okay? But just because you have a disability doesn't mean that you can't be used by God to do something. Because you can. God wants you doing something productive. And if you have time, because you don't have to work a job, then use some of that time for his kingdom. Do you think he wants you to do that? You know he wants you to do that. Okay? If you need me to help you find some things to do with your time, I'm sure I can help you. I'm sure I can help you. All right? I'm not preaching this sermon about work to make retired people or people with a disability feel bad. No. I think anybody and everybody can be used by God to do something for his kingdom if you're willing to just find it and do it. Are you? Are you willing to just find it and do it? So I said four facts. Number one, God is glorified by hard work. Number two, gospel work is hard work. Number three, hard work is holy work. Number four, not all worthy work is paid work. Okay? Now, all four of those passages, all four of those points come from this passage, don't they? I showed you where you could find them in this passage, because that's what I believe God has called me to do, is expose to you what the Bible is teaching and how it applies to your life. So that's what we were doing this whole time. Now, I want to say this about work. I am sore all over my body today. You know why? Because that man right there made me work.
That's the other way around.
His wife just jumped to his defense. No, Nor did not make me work. Nor very graciously helped me work. And he probably did, not probably, he definitely did way more work than I did. Just moving some furniture. We got a new bedroom set, beautiful bedroom set, for free. Okay. All we had to do was drive to Aberdeen, pick it up and bring it back. But it was real furniture. Nor, was that real furniture? Was that real furniture? That was wood. That was real wood. That was heavy stuff. Okay. No. Monica was just messing around on Facebook and found someone who's been trying to sell this and finally just got sick of trying to sell it on Facebook and said, would someone just please come get this? And actually, it's beautiful, beautiful furniture. And I am sore all over my body today because my work usually involves the Bible. I'm on the phone. I'm visiting someone, you know, that sort of thing. And actual physical labor is not my deal. But you know what I discovered? I discovered work is still good and it still feels good to work, to labor physically. Okay. More than that, I want you to see that it feels good to work with your, not just your hands, but with your heart. It feels right because it is right. God has made you and me to do this. And so if you're a Christian today, then I just want to invite you to recommit yourself to godly, holy work of whatever sort, okay? And especially if you've come to feel like work is just such a drudgery, it feels so almost unholy. I want to invite you to literally, deliberately change your mind about that, okay? What you're doing is serving God with your work. Now, I'm aware that maybe not everyone in the room is a Christian. In fact, I see two who are definitely not Christians yet. Little pagans, that's what they are. But maybe there's some others who aren't, you're not sure whether you're a follower of Jesus yet. And I just want to tell you something, okay? What I said at the very beginning is actually true, okay? You cannot be right with God by working for God, okay? You can't do enough right things. The truth is you're a sinner just like me. You've already done enough wrong things, so have I, that we could never get ourselves out of where we have gotten ourselves, all right? We can't work ourselves out of the pit that we have dug for ourselves. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has risen for us so that now we can benefit from his work, which he did. And the most important work he ever did was what the old theologians used to call his cross work. Where on the cross, Jesus Christ carried our sins so that all of the wickedness of our sinful lives and our sinful choices is transferred onto Jesus Christ on the cross. And what is transferred to us when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus is his righteousness, all the work, all the love that he gave for his Father for 33 years, the perfect life that he lived becomes ours. It is credited to us for free. Like that beautiful, beautiful furniture that we got for free, for nothing. You can't earn any this salvation from God. You can't earn his approval. No, you're a sinner. You're like me. We're all together in a problem, okay? We're condemned. We're broken. We cannot work ourselves out of this. But Jesus Christ has done it. Hallelujah. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has risen again for us. Repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ today. Amen. Let's bow our heads together, please, and pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you in your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, rest ourselves on his redemption, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen and amen.